1 Corinthians chapter 1. We were not that long ago in Corinthians and finished that. Maybe it's kind of refreshing. The Corinthians were the kind of people that once you're into them a while, you're ready to get out. But let's go back because it is, of course, not about the Corinthians. It's about the epistle to the Corinthians. The epistle is great. And the Corinthians had a lot of the problems we see in every age with church and people. But Paul noted about them that they were products of the grace of God, that God had saved them. They were pretty rough around the edges, and not just the edges, but God had saved them, and therefore they were useful and a matter of praise and thanksgiving. So let's pick up at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it would do us well to be reminded of that, that church is not about the glory of men. It's not about the magnificence of our offerings, Lord, even though we certainly have needs there. But Lord, you noted that the widow with the couple of copper coins gave more than all the rich. It's not a matter of showing that we are successful in some way by our numbers, Lord, because you chose a few and had a few, and we're completely successful in your task. Whereas, Lord, this day there are teeming millions of people who are, as is described here, according to the foolishness of the world. So we would be greatly helped this week if we could begin it with the understanding that if we glory this week, we must glory in you and in your word. And be it as rare as we know it is, Lord, that this happens, we still hold it up as our desire, Lord, that we might glory in you. And we pray that we would. And always, Lord, want your glory above all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll see here, verse 18 is something that maybe we forget pretty easily. Because we hear all the time how stupid we are. I mean, if you're growing up and in the morning your mom wakes you up and she says, "Rise and shine, stupid." And this is how she approaches you every day. Your dad comes home from work. "Hey, stupid, how's your day been?" You might come to a point where you're thinking, "I must be stupid." Because those who are nearest to me are telling me that. Of course, that's not happening. When someone called Forrest Gump stupid, he said, "Stupid is as stupid does." And his mom taught him that. Yeah. So you see, the world says just about everything we believe. I started a sermon on this I'm still working on. About the world looks at everything we believe, the things that we hold to, the things that we say are wrong, the things that we say are right, and they say not just that they disagree, but we're stupid. And it's almost like it's a new thing. We say, the world's gotten so much worse today. Look, they're calling righteousness stupid, and it's nothing new to that. Right here. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you're drowning, what do you want? Something that floats, right? Thrown to you, these lifesaver things. He's got a rope tied to them. Sling them out there, grab you, hold on to them, pull you in. That is, if you did that, people would say, that was exactly the thing that was needed. But in our day, to do that for salvation, to see someone that is drowning because they don't have Christ, to talk about faith in Christ, the cross, saying that you have to trust in Christ, that your sin might be dealt with on the cross of Christ. They call that life-saving device foolish. That's stupid. Nobody needs that. Nobody needs faith. Nobody, and not in the cross. What Paul says here is absolutely the case in our day. The message of the cross is foolishness. But notice to whom it's foolishness. To those who are perishing. Because they don't know that they're perishing. One of the things that happens when the gospel is proclaimed and it is heard is that you believe for the very first time, really believe. Not just in head knowledge, but in actual peril. That you're perishing. And before that, you can tell people, to eat better and they'll be better. And they'll say, I'm not sick yet. I'm not going to eat better. Or to exercise and I'm not. But once they get sick, then suddenly they're thinking about doing these things. And when the conviction of sin falls upon a person and they realize that they're perishing, then the gospel, preaching of the cross, is wisdom. But until then, this foolishness. You know what they say? My religion, just as good as any other religion. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian or to be right with God or to live my life. Who are you to say what's right and wrong? It's foolishness. So here's what they're saying. God Almighty, the Holy Trinity, in eternity, getting together as we would see it, and choosing to redeem sinners, not angels, humans, choosing to redeem sinful man, saying the Father that he wills for it to happen, the Son that he will go and pay the price, and the Holy Spirit that he will apply the redemption in Christ to those that have been chosen by God to save. And here we are today saying, what a foolish plan that was. That wasn't necessary. Who's stupid now? When God says this is what he's going to do and this is the need, are we saying that God would, the Father would send his Son to die, to suffer, and it didn't need to happen? It was foolish. It's what the world says, what Paul says, the world says, and we know they say it. But the other part, those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is God acting in the way he should powerfully to bring about a result that was just impossible to bring about. And God did it, and it is. How else could we be saved? In the mind of the world, all that is needed to be saved is a declaration from God, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. And a person says, okay, I want to be saved. Okay, you're saved. That's it. No price, no repentance, no faith, just the declaration. Because that makes sense to the world. But anything beyond is foolishness to the world. And this is according to a plan. Because we find when we read Scripture that it is God's desire to humble those who are proud in one way or the other. Verse 19 says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's to the glory of God that that which is wisdom and understanding of those who are the better thans in our day, that that would be abolished. God is not just working over here to the side in completely ignoring these over here. He is working over here to destroy this whole philosophy. You go to somebody who is considered in our day to be a wise man of the world and ask, what do we need to do? The answer you get will not be the biblical answer. It won't be to the heart. And we know that. We know that by looking at our society. What is the society's answer to drunkenness? Don't drink and drive. You can drink, just don't drink and drive. Don't text and drive. Don't text and drink. Don't walk and text and drink and then drive. I mean, it's just say no. What is the solution to the core heart of man's problems? It's going to be something way up here in the air, not to the heart. And then it's going to be proclaimed that if you believe in the preaching of the cross, that is foolish. Now, Paul then says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And you might say, how has he done that? Well, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Where's the people that make an argument? Where's the people that reason these things out? How are they accomplishing things? How are the things that we have identified in society, how are those things being fixed by the current wisdom of the world? So when Paul says, where is this? Any person who's honest would look and say, nothing has really worked. We've got more of what we said 50 years ago we didn't want any more of. And in these latter days, they have overcome some problems by just saying they're not problems anymore. They're not wrong anymore. Because you better believe 50 years ago, if you would have gone to your dad and said, I want to be a girl, he would have dealt with it a whole lot different than they do today. And today it's like, well, that's great, son. Or should I say daughter? But observation is, where are they? They're not accomplishing betterment of the world. For since, verse 21, that wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The gospel to the world is foolishness. It's words. It's not actions. We tell someone to come to Christ and their heart would be changed, and crime would go down, and confusion, all this gender confusion and marriage confusion and same-sex confusion, and all that would be clarified. You'd have a power to do right and to think right. And the gospel is the vehicle through faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and people believe the gospel, and their whole lives are changed, they're made new creations, and the world considers this whole thing just completely foolish. For the Jews, verse 22, seek a sign, request a sign. In Greek, seek after wisdom. The Jews want something to convince them in Paul's day that this is of God. They want a sign. And although Jesus gave how many signs? They didn't believe. Always another sign. Greeks want something that fits a certain system of philosophy. They want to hear that you say what they believe, and then they will accept you. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The Jews would not accept the Messiah crucified because that makes him a curse. Curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. Him being crucified would mean he was a curse from God. And that was a stumbling block. If you want them to come to the Messiah, you better not talk about the cross. That makes them stumble. And not in the way that we talked about this morning with the disciples stumbling at the end, but I mean stumbling more eternally. But the Greeks just analyze this with their minds. And they try to figure out, how can the shedding of blood take away sin? How can dying take away sin? How can any of these things be? That doesn't match what this philosopher says or that philosopher thinks. And I don't want to be pick on everything, but if you want to see the current contemporary, freshly up to date situation in the world regarding wisdom, then go to just about any college in the entire country and see. You will get out of that from the professors, poor kids. You'll get out of that from the professors in most, not all, sure, but almost every college. You'll get the biggest bunch of nothingness. And they will turn around and then get some kind of award for it. Be decorated with another doctorate or an honorary doctorate or a grand poobah award. And it just be completely wrong. But to verse 24, those who are called, that gets back to those who are being saved. Those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God, makes perfect sense, and it is perfectly in the realm of God's power. Because not because we experienced it. Experiencing it is just our understanding that it's wise and powerful, because it is that. And we see the result in the fact that there are people changed. And those who are changed are freed from the foolishness and darkness of the world. You see, it's the other way around. The world is in darkness, not the Christian. Because verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Of course, God is not foolish or weak, but it's using a comparison there to communicate that God, at his foolishness, if he were to be as foolish as God can be, would be wiser than all of mankind. And if God were as weak as possibly God could be, he would be stronger than all mankind. And we noted that with the disciples. The disciples, according to the wisdom of the world, a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, one was a devil, Jesus identified himself in referring to Judas. They were common men. They were not uppity, highly educated men of the world. And they messed up. They stumbled. All of you will be made to stumble this night, Jesus said. And they all did. And he told them that so that they would pick themselves back up. And that's what Christians do. When you fall, you pick yourself back up and you go back to it. I admire that in any kind of discipline, in any kind of life choice that you make in the world. If you're a welder and you weld and something goes wrong, and then you overcome that and you weld again. I bet Mike would tell us probably sometimes when he's cut wood, it hadn't gone exactly the way he intended it to go. And yet there he is, still doing it. I'm guessing, Jerry, at the barbecue place, sometimes some of your things that go on there aren't exactly the way that you thought barbecue places should go. And I would guess that David at the water plant, sometimes the water didn't flow exactly the way it was supposed to flow. And, you know, what do you do? Our daughter would sometimes text us about school. School wasn't good. She went right on through and kept on going. Went up there in that May last year, or April, whenever it was, and picked her up, and she was graduated. Now she says things don't go well at work all the time. Imagine that. People who are in the right place with God, the disciples, they got through it. But they weren't part of the world. And Paul points that out about the Corinthians. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I mean, you've met Dwight, you know Dwight, you know, not as well as Cindy and I do, but you know Dwight. I mean, he's a stockbroker. He was strong in the wisdom of the world and the ways of the world, and he was saved. And you know, when he pastored in Rutherford, they would not allow him to speak at the local Christian school because he didn't have a degree in Bible. They asked me when I got there. The world values things like that. Some of the most foolish people in the world are PhDs. And multiple times over, decorated for being so smart. But he says, look at you. There aren't many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I had, some of you had, an electric football game. And it's hard to describe it today. I don't know what Sequel thinks it is. But basically, you had some plastic players on bases that you turned the thing on, and you could turn it on high. That was really something. And they would just, like everybody was having a seizure of some kind, and then they would run into each other, and finally some player would touch the player with the ball, which you had to stick in there like that. And they would go down. It was really, all you can say was it was really boring. But I imagine you can make bigger players. You know, they would really go down there. You couldn't get near you. You went there every time. We noted that with the disciples this morning. You make the best. You make the biggest. You make the brightest. Well, they're going to win. But God doesn't do that. You know what would be nice on those? You just get the smallest little players and the other big, and they just go right through them and win that way. And there's a certain glory in that that's not expected. And what God has done is he wants to show his power by David taking a sling and some stones and slinging one at a giant. And down they go. Why not the other way? Because you expect that. Goliath was killing everybody. No, he didn't need a contest. He was big enough to where his head just about hit the rim at the local gym. Just his head. And, of course, he would win. God is honored by showing his power through those who are the lowly. And not many are called other than that. And God has done that for a purpose. The base things, just the common things, God has chosen. The things that are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The nobodies, to bring to nothing the somebody. We got it really all wrong in our attitude in our day. And it's always been that way since this time and before. We naturally think that we are most successful when we are most obviously wise and most obviously powerful and the biggest church, the smartest deacons, smartest teachers, mightiest givers, the greatest membership. And it's just really often the opposite. It's common people, ordinary people, simple people. And we don't even know, we can't even measure the impact of a person in God's hand. Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and killed a bunch of Philistines. Would you rather have somebody comes to your house to attack your family? Would you rather have a jawbone of a donkey or a 12-gauge double-barrel shotgun? But to show his great power, Samson just picked up a jawbone of a donkey. That was enough. You ever read about somebody breaks into a house and grandma stops four big men with a stapler who came into the house? Something like that. That's something we like to hear. God does that. the little, the least, the smallest. You see, it's natural for us to think if we're small and weak and not known much, we can't do anything. But why? What is the purpose? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. God reserves the glory to Himself. He is the only one who is worthy of glory. If God is glorified, the Christian is satisfied with that. That's all the Christian wants. And how does God get all the glory? He uses people who aren't going to naturally get glory. Whenever any impact is made through our ministry, the Lord has put us in such a way that it's not impossible for us to take credit or to glory in ourselves, but the Lord is glorified when He is exalted and we are not. That no flesh should glory in His presence. And so when referring to the Corinthians and the all believers, verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So you see there, everything we have and everything we are is because of Jesus Christ. We have not gotten anything. Even those who are the enemies of Christ have nothing except what Christ has allowed them to have. And everything we have, all our standing, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all of that is in Christ Jesus. None of it is in us. We believed only by His grace because He called us. We answered only because He called. If He hadn't called, we would not have made an answer. We stand only because He stood us up. We're breathing only because He made us alive in Christ. We can see only because He opened our eyes. We can speak because He opened our mouths to speak. And that message will go forth because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. These little bitty people. As it is written, verse 31. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, that is a glorious message for us. You parents like it if your children accomplish something? They do something right. They do something wise. And they say, well, it's because I would have to attribute it to the wisdom of my parents and the way they raised me. Does that make you feel good? Or if they say, well, it's a wonder because of the parents I have, it's a wonder I do anything right. That would be the opposite effect. If we ever accomplish anything, we little people, we know it can only be by the Lord. Not our faith, not our wisdom, not our power, but His. So that we may glory only in Him. Nobody expected it. You know, when I see Rambo, if I see Rambo, y'all watch Rambo? I know you ladies do. You watch Rambo? What do you expect from Rambo? Exactly what I get from Rambo. When you see Clint Eastwood getting there and he's got his cowboy hat on, he walks out in the street, he's got a gun on, what do you expect? Exactly what happened. But that's to their glory. That we talk about Rambo, Clint Eastwood, John Wayne. If we accomplish anything in the matter of our ministry and our place in this world, let him who glories, glory in the Lord.